Just bow and open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee this afternoon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son. We ask Thee to continue to speak to us through Thy Word today. Thank Thee for reminding us of this servant of Thine from so many years ago, Jacob, and the lessons that we can learn from his life. And we pray now that as we have come to another session with its own fresh need, that Thou wouldst speak to us and draw our attention to Thy Word, to the example of Thy Son, and we pray that this would result in positive changes in each of our lives if we're spared to continue to live for Thee in the days ahead. So we look to Thee in our need. We ask Thee to speak to our souls in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, my intention this afternoon is to speak on the subject of money. And it's not a money-making seminar by any stretch. But it's an area that I think is very near and dear to our hearts, if we're honest. And I think it's one area where our perspectives are very, very, very much shaped by the values of the world around us. And when we're brought up short with the teaching of Scripture on this subject, the subject of money, I think we see how clearly, in contrast, God's view of things is to the view of the world. Now, time is very short this afternoon. We have 30 minutes each, and I will honor that. So if you have an outline, you will see the scripture references at the top. I do want to read the Word of God, even if it means I cut back on what I say about it. So we'll start in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. And the point here, I'll mention the point in each of these passages so that if I don't specifically reference them, because of the time, you will know why we've read them. The point here is that all money and material possessions basically belong to God. This is a section of 1 Chronicles dealing with the people bringing their offerings for the building of the temple. Wherefore David, verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Over to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. This verse is giving us one of many verses, particularly in Proverbs, but elsewhere in the Bible as well, teaching to us the biblical perspective on debt and credit. And I think especially in today's age, it's difficult to talk about money without talking about the prevalence of debt and easy credit. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 says, The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The New American Standard Bible translates that verse, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. This is the Lord Jesus teaching here, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 24, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or wealth, or money. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 28, Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow was cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Again, this is a passage we use a lot in the gospel, this rich fool in Luke chapter 12. The spiritual lessons in this passage are equally applicable, if not more so, to us as the children of God. Verse 15, Luke chapter 12. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then we have this parable about the rich farmer, down to verse 20. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that is, those who are determined to be rich, or desire to be rich, or long to be rich, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And just down further in that chapter to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, my intention this afternoon in the two messages that I'm to speak, this message is going to focus, if you want to say the negative side, I hope it's not negative, but this message is going to focus more on some of the pitfalls that we need to avoid in our perspective relative to money and material things. So I'm going to be talking primarily for the next 17, 18 minutes about the way the world views money and possessions and the way the Bible tells us we should view them and how those two are in contrast and the pitfalls that we have to avoid. Then, Lord willing, in the end of the second half of this afternoon's meeting, I'm going to talk about how we should be using our money and material things for the furtherance of the work of God, the grace of giving, the responsibility as stewards, as to how we use the material things that God has entrusted into our hands. So that's how we're going to split the subject up. I'm going to leave you to go through some of the outline on your own and just quickly run through some guiding scriptural principles to shape my perspective on money. These are things that often, maybe they're not openly said, but people get into their minds some very strange misconceptions about money. First of all, money is morally neutral. Okay, money is not evil. Money is not good. Money is neutral. It is simply a means of measuring value. That's all money is. So money itself is not evil and it's not good. Therefore, having lots of money is not a sign of divine favor. Neither is a vow of poverty a sign of godliness. Money itself is neutral. People are evil. Motives are evil. Actions are evil or good. But money itself is completely morally neutral. Second thing that's important, we stress this in 1 Chronicles, all money and material possessions come from God and belong to God. Well, I don't have time to develop that today, but if you really stopped and thought about it, you would understand that it makes perfect sense. Right? I mean, none of us brought a penny into this world, none of us brought a thing into this world, and none of us will take anything out of this world. And neither did our parents or their parents or their parents, or neither did Bill Gates or neither did the pauper on the street corner. Not one of us brought a thing into this world, and not one of us will take a thing out of this world. Therefore, all of the material possessions that are found on this planet, they originate from God. And really, they belong to Him. And therefore, we are simply stewards of what He entrusts to us. Now, that is a really, really important principle to grasp. Because especially in Western civilization, in a capitalistic society, we have as a foundational plank in a capitalistic system the idea of private property rights. And you've maybe never thought of it in exactly those economic terms, but you understand it intrinsically. Private property rights essentially say that if I own something, it's mine. I have all of the rights and the privileges of ownership. Therefore, I can say what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do, and I can determine how I am going to use something because it belongs to me. It's mine. Private property rights may or may not be a great way to found a society. I'm not here to debate economics or political science. But I am here to say that scripturally, there is no such thing as private property right. Money, material things belong to God. And if He has entrusted them to me and He holds me responsible and He holds me accountable, then I am simply a steward of what He's given me. It's not mine. So just to touch on one thing, therefore the question is not, and I mentioned this last night, the question is not how much of my money does God expect me to give Him? That betrays a lack of understanding of whose money it is in the first place. The question really is how much of the material things that God has entrusted to me am I willing to use to meet the necessities of my life? Fundamentally different than the way people in the world look at money. The scriptures are full of teaching about money. We don't have time to go into much of it today, but read your Bible and highlight all of the teachings. You will find that the teachings of the Lord Jesus, especially His parables and what He spoke about, there is no single subject He spoke more about than money and material possessions. So I think that would tell us that it's an area of our lives that desperately needs the application of Scripture and scriptural teaching. My attitudes towards money accurately demonstrate my spiritual condition. Now, this is a tough one for some people. But I put in the outline there two examples, and I would ask you to look at them in your own time. One is Zacchaeus. Think of what the Lord said to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, Luke chapter 19, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house." Think of the Lord's comments to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Luke 19, Zacchaeus. Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler. The Lord says to him, "If thou wouldst be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." How do we understand those two illustrations? Those two, they're not illustrations, they're actual real life examples. If Zacchaeus had actually sold all of his goods, given it to the poor, and restored fourfold, would that have saved him? No, it wouldn't have saved him. If the rich young ruler had sold all of his possessions and given it all away, would that have saved him? No, it wouldn't have saved him. That's not the point the Lord's making in either Luke chapter 19 or Matthew chapter 19. The point He's making is this. Zacchaeus's attitude towards money and material things was an evident indicator of his spiritual condition. It was evident that salvation had come to that house by the way the man viewed his money and material things. Nothing would have made Zacchaeus before go and give half of his goods to feed the poor and search people out that he might have done wrong to and restore them fourfold. His attitude towards money and material things was an accurate barometer of his spiritual condition. Similarly, the rich young ruler. He turns and he goes away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions and he was not willing to part with those possessions if that's what it took to follow Christ. It wouldn't have saved him. But his attitude towards his money and his possessions was an accurate barometer of his spiritual condition. So is yours. And so is mine. Possible for me to come and go from the public meetings of the assembly and put on a little pious front and pretend to be so godly. And yet if I'm squeezing the life out of every last dollar and amassing as much as I can and thinking about it and obsessed with it and building an empire for this world, that is a far more accurate barometer of where my spiritual condition is before God than what people might see when I come to the meetings. Now that's not meant to be harsh, but it's meant to be challenging because it's true. Money and material things and my attitude towards them are a very accurate indicator of my spiritual condition. One final principle before we go into the serving two masters. Where I allocate my money will determine my heart's direction. We read that in Matthew chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We would probably have understood that more readily if it said the opposite. If it said where your interests lie, that's where your money will flow. Where your heart is set, that's where your money is going to be channeled. And we would say, yeah, that's true. Absolutely, that's true. And that is true. But that's not the point the Lord's making. The Lord is making a point in Matthew chapter 6 where he says, where your treasure is, your heart is going to follow along behind. I hear people sometimes say a statement like this. You know, I just wish I had more of an interest in the Lord's work. And I wish I had more of a missionary focus. And the Bible says one sure way to get that, start sending your money there. You start putting and focusing your money and your material things onto something, and you'll find that your heart follows your treasure. It's sure to happen. The Bible says so. But the main point I want to get across in this part of my message today is the challenging word in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now I want you to think about that statement. You cannot serve God and money. We view other cannots, clear, blunt, stark statements like that in the Bible, we view them absolutely. Right? So when we read, for example, in John chapter 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We thunder away in the gospel on that point, and well, we should. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. It's no maybes, no shades of gray, no ambiguity. He cannot see the kingdom of God. If we view cannots in other places as being absolute, black and white, crystal clear, no gray, we have to use the same principle of interpretation here. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, what that says to me is I better find out what serving money looks like. Because if I understand the way the Bible describes the danger of living for money and serving money to the extent that I am going after that in my life, I'm not serving God. I cannot serve God. I can pay lip service to it. I can try and bluff my way through. I can try and fool others. I can even try to fool myself. But I cannot serve God and money. Serving God or serving money? Which is it that I'm going to live for? Very relevant to every age and every aspect and every generation. But my particular focus is those who are still young. Number of things that serving money looks like. And I'm just going to run quickly through these because I want you to examine your own life and your own attitudes and the decisions you're making and the goals you're setting and bring it to the Word of God and see if these are the things that characterize my attitudes towards money and the way I handle it. Remember what the Scripture says. I cannot serve God and money. The first attribute of serving money, I know there's a lot of people would think the first thing we should hammer away on is covetousness, materialism. Interesting, isn't it, in Matthew chapter 6. The first attribute of serving money that the Lord touches on in that chapter is concern and worry. He says to those people, he says, why are you so anxious about what you're going to eat? And why are you so anxious about what you're going to wear? Think of the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't sow, and they're more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. Think about the birds of the air. They don't fly around worried about where their next meal is going to come from, but God provides for them. And he says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Now, this is a tough one. It's a really tough one. Easy to talk about not being worried or concerned about money when you've got some. But it's tough. When maybe the job is gone or the business is failing and the bank account's dwindling and you really have money concerns and worries and problems. Very, very certain that the Word of God says one of the first hallmarks of serving money, living for money, is anxiety and worry and concern about it. And that's not suggesting we should live flagrantly wanton lives and be irresponsible, but it is saying that we should trust our Heavenly Father, not our money. The second one is very related to that, and it's really the flip side of the same coin. Concern or worry about having enough money, the flip side of that is complacency or confidence in my money. Right? So that's what we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. If I think that my confidence is in the fact that I have enough money, the world has a concept it calls financial freedom. Right? And if you've got a job already, you'll know that there's all of these wonderful people hired by all of the banks and investment houses to try to suck you in and convince you that if you just buy into their program, they will sell you a plan that leads to financial freedom. What is financial freedom? In the minds of the world, financial freedom is having enough money that I don't have to worry. Sounds good, doesn't it? That's not financial freedom. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that our confidence cannot be in money. 1 Timothy 6 says it's uncertain riches. I'm thinking of a verse in Proverbs chapter 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. In other words, a place of security, a place of certainty. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The very next verse in that proverb, verse 11, says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. So flip side of the same coin. Worrying about money, being complacent and confident in money, both of them are signs of living for money. But the third one is covetousness. And the Lord warns, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I honestly don't like talking on this subject because I don't think it's possible to feel comfortable on this score. All of us, to some extent, live in a world that values possessions. And we are infiltrated every day with this notion that a man's life does consist in the things that he has. And I have, in the presence of God, challenged my own soul on this over and over and over again. Job's a tremendous biblical example of a man who lived the truth that the Lord's talking about. Remember when Job lost everything? He lost his family, he lost his cattle, he lost his herds, he lost everything. All of his possessions basically were wiped out. Just one blow after another and it's all gone. And what does Job say? Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm honest enough to stand up here and say I can't claim to live that way. Would I be the same person if my house was gone, cars were gone, all the electronic toys were gone, vacations were gone? Would my children look at me the same way, the same dad? Would they know that at the core I'm the same person with all of those external evidences of a lifestyle all stripped away? Would I be able to sit down with the ones that know me best and say I'm still the same person? I came into the world naked, I'll leave it naked. The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or, maybe this is most searching for those of us who are fathers. Are our children watching on, and they basically are forming views about life by the value that we put on our possessions? We're raising a generation that is buying the lie of marketing constantly, that happiness lies just beyond the next purchase. Dad, if I could just get an iPhone, I promise, Dad, it's all I want. Children grow up with this notion that happiness lies just beyond the next purchase. And if I could just get it, I'd be happy. And of course, we know what happens, right? Eventually, they probably do get something close to it or get it. And they're not happy. Very sad to see children so twisted and warped in their thinking that way. I'll tell you something far more sad. There's little eyes that are watching you and me. I'm 47. I don't know what age you are. There's eyes that are watching us. And as sad as it might be for us to see our children living by those values, tragic for them to see us living by them. Dad is happiest when he comes home with a new pickup truck. I've never seen Dad so happy as when we moved into that big new house. I have never seen Dad feeling better than when he came home and signed that big business deal. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now that doesn't mean that we go out and sell everything and live as paupers on a mountainside. In some ways that would be easy if that's what it meant. What it means is possessions don't define me. Possessions are a trust given to me to be used by God. Now time is completely gone. I want to just touch on the last one before I sit down. And that is, following on from covetousness and materialism is debt, credit, consumerism. Why this teaching is so relevant today is that your generation growing up, who are now in your late teens and 20s, you are growing up in a world that feeds you with this notion that you're entitled to things, you deserve things, you can get things, you can have what you want, you should get what you want, it's normal to get what you want, and furthermore, it's perfectly normal to take credit to buy it. So all the credit card companies are on all the university campuses, and they're all flogging credit cards to 18-year-old kids. And they're trying to get them to buy into a lifestyle which is living beyond the money that you have today. And I'm not in 1 minute going to be able to give you all of the reasons why that's wrong, nor am I hypocritical enough to stand up here and be anything less than honest in telling you that your role models that are 15, 20, 30 years older than you, by and large, are living that way. I know they are. Not only is last week's paycheck gone, but every paycheck for the next 10 years is already committed. Credit. It's a curse. As I sit down, I want to put one seed into the minds of every young believer here. Money is a stewardship from God. He trusts me with it. He gives it to me to use for His purposes. If that is true, then what is debt? Or credit. In a way, debt is blackmailing God. Essentially, it's saying to God that I am not content just to spend what you've already entrusted me with, but I am actually now going to go out and commit myself and spend money you haven't even trusted me with yet. So that I am going to completely tie God's hands, I don't want to speak irreverently, but in my attitude, that's what I'm doing. I am going to go out and tie His hands by spending money that I haven't even earned or He hasn't trusted me with. And then I'm just going to have to dare Him to trust me to meet my needs. That's what debt is. Three guidelines I think I put in the outline. Never go into debt for something that is going to be consumed before you've paid for it. Okay, so that means it might be okay to get debt for a mortgage, for a house, possibly for an education or a car. But the vast majority of things that people go into debt for, do not go into debt with your eyes open for something that will be consumed before you pay for it. Secondly, do not go into debt for something that you don't have a clear plan of how you're going to repay it. You've sat down, you've figured out your finances, you've got a plan, and you know how you're going to repay it. Going out and taking a vacation by paying on a credit card because your credit limit got increased, the heartache trying to repay that will last far longer than the pleasant pictures you look at. Do not go into debt for something that basically you have no idea how you're going to pay it off. And thirdly, never go into debt for something unless you are convinced that it is going to further the purposes of God in your life. You'll be a far better Christian without that 42-inch flat plasma screen TV that you went into debt to buy, if you just simply leave it and don't commit money God hasn't trusted you with yet. Now that's a flying view of some of the principles of living for money, serving money. Remember, you cannot serve God and money. You live in a world that absolutely, blatantly rushes headlong to serve money. In that world, you're going to have to stand up and say, I want to serve God. And if I'm going to serve God, I cannot serve money.